Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And children can go to children's church. Praise God. I was really trying to stay encouraged this morning, and Brother Walt Johnson came in, and he looked at me and he said, Pastor, or preacher, he called me preacher, said, I believe now that next to me, you're the oldest man in this church. Brother Ryder, I reminded him that you were here. And then it dawned on me. I'm the third oldest right now. And that stinks. I guess it's better than the alternative, not to be here at all. But anyway, praise the Lord. And that was really encouraging, though, Brother Walt. I just want you to know I'm glad you're here. Praise God. Friends like that, man, I tell you. Oh, goodness. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And I suppose I ought to, if I've asked you to turn there, I ought to myself. It goes, and we're going to begin in the 5th verse, and it says this. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. I'm reading out a New King James. It may look a little bit different there in the King James, and it does. It says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. In other words, if he's not in you, you're disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. We're not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do not get, that you do no evil, not that we should not appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And what Paul is talking about here is he's placing emphasis on being right with God and not rebelling against God. And he was telling them also this. Some of them were rejecting his authority. So he was letting them know, I have the authority in Christ Jesus. I am not disqualified, but I don't want you to be disqualified or become reprobates of faith. I want you to succeed in living for God. And so, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, did I get to the right 13? Yes. Anyway, praise the Lord. Finally, brethren, farewell. And I'm going to stop right there. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will greet you. And greet one another with a holy handshake. Well, it says holy kiss there, which was their custom. Our custom would be to shake hands. Right now, with all the flu going around, I would even be suspect whether we even ought to do that. But that was their custom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word. Thank you, Lord, for those that are here today to hear your word, and even more so, Lord, for those that are here today to apply your word. Help us, Lord, to hear, understand, and use what you've given us in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to talk about developing spiritual growth. Everybody, as we begin a new year, ought to be interested in growing in the Lord. Wouldn't you think? We're supposed to be Christians, so we ought to want to grow up in Jesus Christ and grow stronger in him, not just with the gifts of the Spirit being in operation and things of God being moving in and through us, but we ought to want to grow up into spiritual maturity. We talked about it a little bit last week. So if we don't develop good habits, we won't grow up spiritually the way we ought to, and we might even develop bad habits. So we want to talk to you a little bit about developing spiritual growth today. I want to go to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter and the 16th verse before we go very far. And I want to read some scriptures there before and explain just a little bit there to you as we begin to develop this sermon today. In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter and the 16th verse, it reads like this in the New King James. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly had returned with their booths. Now what was going on here was this. Ezra had read the law. They had understood what Ezra was saying. They had been worshiping incorrectly during the time of the it was one of the feasts. They were doing it incorrectly, and when they found out that they were supposed to be coming to God and preparing these booths for this time of celebration and worship, they realized they had been worshiping incorrectly. So they went out, and all of them said, "Well, okay, we're going to obey what the Word of God says." Okay, that's it in a nutshell. We heard what God said. Now we're going to go do what God's word says. So what did they do? They developed spiritually. They began to develop spiritually. Now if you go to Nehemiah the 9th chapter and the 38th verse, we read it, and because of all of this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Because of what we've heard and because of what we are applying, we now make covenant with God and we seal it and we write it down and we seal that thing and say, we are going to obey what the Word of God says. Now, if you go to chapter 10 of Nehemiah in verses 28 and 29, it says, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nephites, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with these, their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe it and do all the commandments of our Lord and his ordinance and his statutes. So what did they do? Those who had been doing their best to live for God, who had had to separate themselves from the others, now they all come together in unity. Because that group who had refused to live for God had now made a decision to live for God. Now those who were living for God can now once again have fellowship with those. And they come together in unity and made another vow that we're going to live for God. We're going to grow up spiritually. We're going to obey the words of God's, the law of God. We're going to obey the words of the book of the law. Same thing for us today as New Testament Christians. We read it, we hear it preached, we hear it taught, and then we come to the conclusion that we're going to live it. And if you're not coming to that conclusion, you're spiritually immature, and you're spiritually weak, and you're definitely not pleasing God. Because if it says this is what you should do, then this is what you should do. It's not the 10 suggestions. God's word is not suggestions. Sometimes I say, may I suggest to you? I'm trying to put a little honey on what I'm about to say. May I suggest to you that this is what God's word says? And if it's what God's word says, however, church, that's what you should be doing. Now, you may fall short at times, but yet you should be doing your very best. You have made a vow to God that I'm going to do my best to live for you. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. And I wanted to read those scriptures and explain them briefly before we got in, down into a little bit more maybe of the meat of the Word of God and what God has to say today. So if we don't develop good habits, we will develop bad ones. And there are a lot of bad habits in the church today. And there are some minimum requirements, and there are some core habits that will give birth to other habits that we need to understand today. And these are usually habits that influence our time, our money, and our relationships. So we have to recognize that Jesus must be Lord of over these three areas, or there's four areas actually, that he will truly be in control. There are four basic habits. that I want to talk about this morning. And then I'll break them down a little bit. Then I'm going to go into five other things that we need to understand today. And so here it is. There's four basic habits. Habit of time in God's Word is number one. These are not necessarily in the order of prominence or importance, but habit in God's Word. How many of you read God's Word every day? Every single day of your life, you pick up the Bible and you read at least a chapter, or you read a half a chapter, or at least you read a verse. And you don't just single out verses that encourage you. You start systematically reading God's Word, seeing what God has to say, allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to you, to open it up, open the eyes of your spiritual understanding, so that you might know what God says concerning you and your spiritual life and your spiritual well-being. You must get into the Word of God. I'm not telling you to read 10 chapters a day. But we hand out at the first of every year, we make it available to you, a guide so that you can gauge your progress in reading the Word of God. We don't say you got to read it just like that. We don't say you have to be systematic like that. But what we are trying to do is encourage you to, number one, make it a habit of reading God's Word. If you can't understand the King James, get you another version, something that you can understand. Read the Word. Number two, you must develop a habit of prayer. How many pray every day? And I'm not talking about praying over your food, because that becomes a good habit, and that can also become a habit that you don't even remember that you've done it. We will sit down to eat, and we will pray. And about three bites into the meal, so oftentimes I'll look at her and I'll say, "Did we pray?" It's such a habit with us it's gotten to be too much of a habit. In a sense that maybe it's just I've gotten old. I don't know, I'm the third oldest man in the church now, so maybe that's why I can't remember whether I prayed or not. I've gotten old. But you understand, we must develop a habit of prayer. It doesn't have to be an hour-long prayer. I know Jesus went to the garden and he prayed an hour or more, and he prayed till his sweat became as great drops of blood. And I'm not asking you to pray till your pores open up and you've been agonized before God to the point that your skin is weeping blood. I'm not asking you to do that, but maybe if we was to get to that point of agonizing before God and praying and seeking God and making it a daily practice and an hourly practice or a 2-hour practice or even a 15-minute practice, maybe God would begin to move in your life in such a way that the power of God would begin to move in your life and it become evident in your life. The Holy Ghost would begin to move again in your life. You begin to speak in tongues again. You begin to worship God in spirit and truth in the church. If you would get into the Word of God and begin to pray and seek God, maybe that would make a difference. Just maybe. It won't if you don't. It won't if you don't. We should make sure that we pray every day. I can remember back when I was a kid. And so, oh, here he goes, back in them old days. I could be outside playing. And when I was a kid, I didn't have a habit of praying. I was 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. I didn't pray like I ought to. How many of you did? I had more other things on my mind. I wanted to play. I had a stick horse. I wanted to ride horses, pretend I was Roy Rogers or John Wayne or somebody. Hop along, Cassidy. Oh, that's dating me, isn't it? I wanted to play and shoot my cap guns and stuff like that. Hit my brothers upside the head and things like that and pretend they was the bad guy. Whop, got you. But I remember going into my house, sneaking in the house for a drink of water or skinning my knee or something, needing some assistance. And going to the house and the bedroom door would be shut in my mom and dad's room and I'd hear mama in there wailing. In there crying out to God. That's a memory. It's indelible in my mind. My mom prayed. No doubt I'm where I'm at today. My brothers are where they're at today. My sisters where they're at today because of the prayers of a godly mother. Wouldn't you like for your children to have that same testimony that when I was little and when I was still at home, there'd be times I'd go in to look for mom or dad and I couldn't find them until I would hear something going on and I'd go check and their door would be shut to the bedroom and they'd be in a secret place just praying and seeking God. Church, we need to develop a habit of prayer. Now I'm going to hit below the belt. Thirdly, if you're going to grow up in the Lord, you need to develop a habit of tithing. I thought I'd hear the air go out of the room about then. When everybody goes, oh. We need to develop a habit of tithing. Four core basic things that we're talking about. We need to begin to tithe. And I'm going to go through all these in just a minute again. So, oh, you kidding me? No, yes, I'm going to go through all of them again. Just briefly. But we need to tithe. That's a tenth. Fourthly. We need to have a habit of fellowship. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as manners of some is. But so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to fellowship with one another in church. We need to fellowship with each other outside of the church. We need to begin, back in the 1970s, we was going to a church and do you know what that preacher do to us every now and then? Just to shake things up. He'd make us switch sides of church. We was all comfortable on this side. I said, I want you to go to that side. I want y'all to come to this side. You say, what? This is my pew. But he'd make us switch sides. And then every now and then he'd say, okay, I want the people on this side to invite the people on that side to your house. Or take them out to eat. If you can't afford to take them out to eat, fix them a bowl of beans. If you can't afford to have them, their whole family, somebody from that church, side of the church to your house for a bowl of beans, fix them a glass of iced tea, but invite them to your house. And then a few weeks later, say, okay, it's this side's turn. You invite these folks over here to your house. And don't invite the same people you go out with all the time. Invite somebody new. Develop fellowship. And I've got long-term relationship with these people. I remember going to their houses. I remember eating chocolate cake and drinking iced tea with them. So I remember going to Joe and Janice's house, Eric and Amanda Joe. I don't know if y'all remember, but I remember your daddy got him a smoker. And he'd take the cheapest piece of meat. Because Joe was poor and he had all these hungry kids. And Joe would put that meat on that smoker. And you talk, that's when I developed my real love for smoked meat from Joe Riggs. Remember that, going over fixing roast, a cheap old piece of roast meat, and he'd put that in there and smoke that up. Y'all probably don't remember it. Y'all's too little, but buddy, I remember it. Slap a little bit of barbecue sauce on there and talk about good. I don't remember any of the sides. All I remember is that meat was good. We developed friendships from that. Long-term friendship. And a long-term friendship and fellowship is this. I may not see some of my friends very often, the people I've grew up with in church, but when I see them, it's like I just saw them yesterday. Because we developed relationship. And that should be the same way within our church. We should develop relationship and fellowship with one another. So true spiritual maturity and growth must start and as we maintain these habits. Starts with and as we maintain these habits. So number one, time in God's Word. I already talked about it quite a bit just a while ago. We should wonder about God's Word. Look at John chapter 5, verse 39. And I didn't write all these down. Put that up on the screen for me. I don't have to look them up, brother. Little brother, I hit Caleb yesterday and knocked him down. I did. I hit him about just very softly, and he fell over into the couch. I was over at their house, and I said, you know, if there had been a pile of rocks down there, you wouldn't have fell that easy, would you? No. He fell over in that couch. I said, oh, Grandpa, you hurt me. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in the light. We need to wonder about the Word of God. We need to get into the Word of God. Who's he talking about there? We're wondering about Jesus Christ, the light that shines forth into a dark and lost world. We need to do that. Look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 12 through 13. And look, put that up there, Caleb. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need to observe the word of God as it penetrates our very being, as it dissects our spiritual man and reveals to us where we stand in God, where we are in Him, as it dissects and tears us apart and tears down strongholds and imaginations and things that would exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. It does that, and then it turns right around and the word of God mends. He sews you back together again. He puts you all back together again. We need to observe the Word of God and do it. And do it. Then we reflect on God's Word. The Word of God is our standard of conduct today, ladies and gentlemen. You can't say, well, I think this is what I should do. You need to go to the Word of God, and it should be your code of conduct. If it says do good to them that persecute you, then you do good to them. Them that say bad things about you, you do good to them. If it says forgive, you have to forgive. If it says love, you have to love. Amen? You got to do these things because the Word of God is our standard of context. It says thou shalt not steal, you don't steal. It says you don't fornicate, you don't have commit fornication. You don't go about having sex outside of marriage. If it says you don't commit adultery, you don't have sex with somebody besides your own spouse. That's what the Word of God means. We cannot justify it because some a bad action because somebody in our family or some close friend has done something they hadn't ought to do. We still must condemn it. Love them, but yet say what you have done is sin. I have a young lady that I'm aware of. She's 18 years old, a senior in high school, Tecumseh High School. And this year, she had a really close friend she played tennis with and she ran around with somewhat. But this friend got a little bit astray and did some things she hadn't ought to do. So this young, godly Christian lady went to her and said, look, this is what I understand you have done. Is that so? Yes, it's so. I said, well, let me tell you something. What you have done is sin. What you have done is sin. Well, guess what? This young Christian, godly Christian lady has been ostracized now. She's been shunned. She's been talked about. She's been called bad names. She's been looked down upon by those who are running amok. Even some of those so-called Christians. But ladies and gentlemen, regardless of what they may say about you, you must let the Word of God be your standard of conduct. And if you really love somebody, you'll love them enough to say what you are doing is sin and will separate you from the love of God and it will separate you from heaven. Now, I don't mean you got to beat them over the head with it every time you see them, but you must let them know out of love, this is what I'm going to tell you, what God's Word says. Not what I believe, it's what I believe, but it's what God's Word says. So do it. Get in time in God's Word, observe God's Word, reflect on God's Word. It's our standard of conduct, and do what God's Word says. Do what it says. And then, secondly, was prayer. There's secret prayer, family prayer, group prayer, public prayer. You should participate in all of it. Public prayer, secret prayer, family prayer. All of it. We should participate in it. We try every Wednesday night about 8:45, 8 something like that, 8:40, 8:45, to have a time of prayer at our church. We also call for you to come about 9:15 to 9:30 and have a time of prayer, public prayer here at the church. We open the altars at the end of most services. Sometimes I get discouraged in it because not very many will pray. So I sometimes get in trouble with a certain person in our church when I don't do it. I won't call my wife's name, but, we try to have prayer, corporate prayer, and oftentimes only maybe 10% will even come forward. The rest may pray. Some lean there, and some can't get down. I understand that on your knees any longer, but age and circumstances have prevented that. But we try to have a time of corporate prayer, but oftentimes that corporate prayer is interrupted by corporate fellowship. What do you mean? I mean, some that doesn't pray are back there gossiping and caring. Maybe not gossiping, but getting caught up on the latest and telling each other how much they care and wonder when they're going to get through praying so we can go eat. maybe that ain't what's being said. That's not what's being said, but you understand what point I'm trying to make. When we open the altars for corporate prayer, we should run or come as fast as we can to the altars of prayer, at least come forward and say, I'm coming, I'm making an effort to come, get before and in the presence, get before God and in His presence in corporate prayer. Prayer is very, very important. So if you want a prayer and you really want things to go the way you want it to, you should have purity of heart. Look at Psalm 66, verses 17 through 20. There's some requirements of prayer. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. Go to the next scripture. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's some requirements, church. If you have sin in your heart, the Bible says you as a Christian, see, the only prayer He's going to hear if you have sin in your heart is a prayer of repentance. So here we are. We go before the throne of God. Oh, God, I need this to happen. And, oh, God, move for me. And, oh, God, save my family. And God's saying, when are you going to repent of your own filthiness? When are you going to repent of your own sin? I can't hear, I can't answer till you become correct in my sight again. Till you repent of your sin. So I think most every prayer ought to start with, Lord, if there's any sin, if I've regarded any iniquity in my heart, if I've done anything to displease You, please forgive me. I'm not saying you're getting saved again. You are repenting of the wickedness and the evil that is so easily besets you. The flesh man that gets in your way. You're saying, Lord, my flesh may have got in the way again. Would You forgive me? So if He says, if I do that, go to the next verse, Brother Caleb. 8, I think we went 17, 18, 19. It says, but verily God hath heard me and hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Go to the next one. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. So there's some requirements for our prayer. Number one is purity of heart. Is your heart right? Get right with God. And then you pray in Jesus' name, John 14, verses 12 through 15. What I preach about Caleb, he don't have to hunt and peck like some that's back in there, and he can get them pretty quick. See there? Oops. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And go to the next one. Go 12 through 15. There we go. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Next verse. If you love me, whoops, a qualifying statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. So let's tie that all together. If you want God to do anything for you, keep my commandments. Right back to Psalms 66. If I regard iniquity in your heart, I'm not going to hear you. If you want me to do this, you want to ask in my name and receive it, you want to do ask anything in my name, I'll say pray the Father and He'll do it for you. Then it says, keep my commandments. Do what I say do. Then I'll give what I say I'll give. Because I want to bless you. God wants to bless you. So we have to pray in Jesus' name. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. Pray at all times. I can pray when I'm brush hogging on my tractor. I can pray going down the road. There's prayers in my heart oftentimes when I get up in the morning. I sometimes pray in my sleep. My thought pattern is I'm sleeping. Not very, usually I'm just dead to the world, but you know, sometimes there's something going on. There's little brain waves. Phew. We're to pray at all times, ladies and gentlemen. We're to pray. Pray is a secret to your spiritual growth and your spiritual maturity. Prayer. Time in God's Word and prayer. And then tithing. Why doesn't God bless me? Why can't I get ahead? Why do I always have problems with my finances? One of the reasons is because you refuse to give God the first fruits of your increase. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1, verses 2, and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. whom, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by the interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So he, even him that wasn't necessarily, see, that's even before the law. Even before the law, Abraham recognized that God was the author of all and the blesser of all, that God was the one that blessed his faith. God was the one that gave him the increase. God was the one that gave him the victory in that battle when he went and collected everybody back. And he came to Melchizedek and paid tithe. And then if you go to Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 33, it says this, and this all belongs to the Lord. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he hath burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth. That's Lamentation, son. But it can sure go on. If you don't pay your tithe, God's going to cut you off. And that's the truth. That is absolutely divinely inspired right there. That is the truth. Think about it. I can't get ahead. Nothing works for me. Don't have enough money. Because God has said, you have refused to honor me, so I can't bless you. It's Leviticus 27, 30 through 33. There we go. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. In other words, you pay interest on what you eat. If you eat your seed, you pay interest on it. What? That's what it said. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both by it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. What you mean there? In other words, you got a really fine-looking heifer calf right here, and you want to keep her for your herd, or a nice ewe lamb that you want to keep for your herd. God says, you don't pick that one out. Everything, you count that out. Every tenth one is mine, regardless of its shape or its form. And actually, God wants the best of the best. But he says, you don't go through that flock and pick out the best and then run them under the rod. You send all the best to me. Give me the best. Give me the first fruits. So, well, Pastor, I don't have any cattle. I don't have any goats. I don't raise a garden. Yeah, but you go to work every day. You earn money. Same difference. You pay off your salary. You pay what you get paid for. And if you'll do that, God will bless you. Look at Deuteronomy 26:13. Honesty, it belongs to the Lord. Secondly, honestly is required. Look at this. Deuteronomy 26:13. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite and unto the stranger, to the fathers and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. Next verse. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, or nor given aught therefore for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and I have done according to all thou hast commanded me. He says, I've done everything you've asked me to do. There are three things. There's tithes, there's offerings, and there's alms. Your tithe is the 10%. Your offering is whatever you can give above that. If you can't give anything above that, God understands that. So quit apologizing for that. I have widow ladies who write bigger checks than some working men in our church. Why? Because they give the first fruits of their income, and they'll also go down through there every first of every month, and they'll say, this is for alabaster, and this is for my Sunday school offering, and this is for Wednesday night, and this is for Sunday afternoon, and this is for pastor appreciation, and this is for this, and this, and they'll write it all out, and they do it every year consistently. At the end of the year, they got a pretty good lump sum of money that's come to your church. because they're faithful. God honors faithfulness and honesty. Promises. There's some promises regarding your tithe. Malachi 3:7-12. Malachi 3:7-12. But there's tithe. That's your tithe. There's your offering. Then your alms. That's what the Bible says you give in secret. Had a person one time that was a leader in our church, and when you find out a leader in your church is not tithe, then you have to confront it. Y'all may not know that. You may not understand that. I don't necessarily confront lay people, but I will try my best to confront somebody who's in leadership. If you're not going to support this church, you're not going to be in leadership. You can't be in leadership because you've got to support the church. But if you're a lay member, I don't necessarily confront lay members. I try to preach about it, but I don't necessarily confront them. But I had this lady who's a leader, and she's a Sunday school teacher, and she quit tithing. So I confronted her about it. I said, you're not tithing anymore. What's going on? She said, oh, my tithe is in secret. I don't have to tell you anything. I said, no, you don't have to tell me anything, but if you're going to be a leader, we have to know through our secretary that if you're going to be leading, you have to be honest. Well, I just give because the Bible says give in secret and he'll bless you openly. I said, that's your alms, young lady. And so giving your alms, that's what you give in secret. You don't tell everybody and blow a trumpet because there's a widow in our church and I gave her $100. Hey, what do y'all think about me? Well, whoopee-doo. Somebody else may have gave her 10 and that was more than your 100. And they didn't say nothing about it. They just gave it. You understand what I'm saying? Well, I'm trying to explain it. And I said, but no, your tithe has to be open and honest before God and before the church, before the leadership. Simple as that. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to give y'all something to grow on this year. And I'm going to run out of time. I'm going to have to make this a two-parter. Now, when do I do the second part? Do I do it this afternoon? Nah, probably not. I want y'all all to be here. Now, I'm not going to tell you if I'm going to do it next week or not because I don't want somebody here to decide I'm sick next Sunday. Already, I feel it coming on, preacher. I feel it happening. I'm not coming next Sunday. You ain't getting me again. But there's some promises regarding your tithe, ladies and gentlemen. Look at Malachi 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? In other words, what have we done that we shouldn't be doing? Or what are we doing that you think we ought to be doing? What are we not doing that we think? Well, he says, will a man rob God? Okay, I can stop right there and preach a while. Just on this, the Bible says, no thief, thou shalt not steal. Then he says, will a man rob God? Thou shalt not steal, but are you robbing God? I know somebody don't like this, but it's just the way it is. That's what the Word of God says. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offering. In tithes and offering. You robbed me. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Go ahead. Next one. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, next scripture, and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Is that not a promise from the Word of God? Go to the next verse. Is that it? And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Promise. If you'll do this, this is what God promises to do for you. So why do you think I pray that sometime up here? Some of you didn't even know that's in the Bible. I said, God, would you open the windows of heaven, pour us out a blessing, and be not room enough to receive it? Rebuke the devourer. I pray that over myself. Lord, your word says, if I will tithe, and I will give to you, and I will not, and I'll honor you with the first fruits from, this is what you're going to do for me. You're going to open the windows of heaven. Deuteronomy says, a scripture in Deuteronomy says, and I think it's chapter 25, I don't have it written down, it says, you'll be blessed in your storehouse, you'll be blessed in your basket, you'll be blessed when you go out, you'll be blessed when you come in. You'll be above and not beneath, you'll be the head and not the tail, if you'll serve God and do what God's word says. Man. Scripture with promise. Well, that's the Old Testament. So what? It's the Word of God, and it's true. Quit trying. I want the blessings of God that make us rich and add no sorrow to it. And that doesn't mean all my life's going to be a bowl of cherries. There's going to be some lemons in there somewhere, but it doesn't mean I quit God and I stop honoring God because one day I wake up and I'm poor. You understand? I'm not a rich person, but I'm wealthy in God. And God has blessed me immensely over the years. And I've got to the point where I'm at in my life at 64 years of age because I have honored God for 40-something, over four, almost 50 years now. I've tried to honor God. Put Him first. Do what His Word says. Have I failed at times? Absolutely. Have I let down? Sure. But I've shook myself. I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, and I went back to my where I'm supposed to be. Now, in saying that, somebody said, oh, so you haven't always tithed? No, I've always tithed. Even when I was discouraged, I would tithe. Even when I didn't have any money, I would tithe. Even when I didn't know where my groceries were going to come from, I would pay my tithe. Even when I didn't have gas money and I needed to catch up, I would pay my tithe. I may not have gave no offering, but I paid my tithe. Why did you do that, preacher? Well, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. That's why I did it. I honored God with the first fruits of my increase, and God never let me down. I never went hungry. Fact is, I got fat. Ain't that the pits? You do well and you get fat, and then you got get too fat and you got to lose the weight. It's a whole lot easier to get there than it is to get back. You understand? I'm trying to help you today. So let's give the first fruits, the tenth of our income. And then there's fellowship. We share together. I'm going to have to close at that first page. Isn't that wonderful? It is for me. I won't have to study so hard this week. Well, there are benefits to being long-winded. One, two, three. Number four. There's fellowship, sharing together. It's based on a common purpose. Look at Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Very first thing, that when they got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says they continued faithfully. They continued steadfastly. Put that back up. In the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. They were faithful in the doctrine. They were faithful in fellowship. They were faithful in breaking bread together. They were faithful in praying together. They were faithful in going to the house of God. They were faithful in preaching. They were faithful in teaching. They were on time. They did what the Word of God said do, and they didn't have what you and I have at their disposal. They didn't have the whole written Word of God. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament. It was being written. And they were faithful to it. They had a common purpose. That was to tell about Jesus. They had convictions. Look at 1 Peter 3 and 8. And I'm going to read it. Go ahead and put it up there, Brother Caleb. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Here's what it says in the English Standard Version. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Considering one another. Putting one another's needs first. Now, if we really practice that, nobody ever go through the line at our lunch after dinner. Well, we'd be arguing about who gets to go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. We just don't have to worry about that when it comes chow time. It's like, get out of the way. I'm first. It never ceases to amaze me. And when I think about it, my mother and father-in-law, they was the slowest people in the church because of their age and they're becoming frail. And Willie'd walk like this, stiff-legged. They always made it to the first of the line, regardless of when I dismissed. It was something supernatural went on. And And they'd be through eating by the time my wife and I got through the line or ready for some more dessert. About the time my wife would sit down, I'd hear Willie, "Willane, I want some more cake." They ate fast too. But my point is this, sometimes we don't prefer one another. We're more interested, and I'm not saying they didn't. I'm was making a joke there a little bit, and I probably shouldn't have because I've evoked some emotion that I didn't want to evoke this afternoon. But they would prefer them. They would be the first in line. People would help them through the line. But sometimes we need to go back to that and understand, church, that we are to prefer one another and have fellowship with one another and care about one another, be concerned about one another because we are a fellowship of believers of like precious faith. We are to share together. We are to have sympathy for one another, brotherly love for one another, be unity of mind. Look at, and then we have hope. Look at Hebrews 11:39. I'll have to close with that one right there. Hebrews 11:39 and 40. And all these, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So what are you saying? We have hope in Christ if we will prefer one another, if we will believe and keep the apostles' doctrine, if we will do what we're supposed to do, we will have unity, we will have sympathy, we will show brotherly love, we will have a tender heart, we will have a humble mind, and God then will bless us. So these four things, four basic habits, habit of time in God's Word, habit of praying, habit of tithing, and a habit of fellowship. We need one another. We need one another. It can get you in trouble. Don't do it because you want to look good. Ananias and Sapphira thought, well, I'm going to do this thing for the church. Don't do it because you think it makes you look good. Don't look, do something. Don't even give your money if you think that's going to gain you some leverage with the leadership. It don't happen. I know you think it does, but it don't. It just don't. We try to practice the Word of God. Humbly practice the Word of God. I try not to treat anybody any different in this church, regardless of what you give, regardless of whether you give. I try to treat you the same. If you have a need, I try to meet that need. I'll try to come to your aid. I know sometimes I might let you down, but I try to come to your aid. I've preached funerals for nothing. I've preached funerals for a lot. I preach a funeral regardless. A man come to me one time and said, is a hospice patient, we need you to bury our daddy. And I said, okay. But what do you charge? I said, I don't charge anything. Well, yeah, but we want to give you something. What do you charge? I said, I don't charge anything. It's up to you. Whatever you want to feel comfortable in giving me for it, or if you don't want to give me anything, that's okay. It's no problem. But we want to give you something. Tell us what you get. Okay, sir, I've got anywhere from zero to $500. And their jaw dropped, $500? Yes, sir. We can't give $500. I said, I didn't ask you for $500. You asked me, what do I get for a funeral? And I told you you didn't have to give me anything, but you insisted. So I get anywhere from nothing to $500. That's the range. That's what I've been paid. Oh, okay. It's like, their jaw drops. Like, we can't do that. You're not worth that. Daddy should have told us he's died so we could raise the money. My point is, guys, we need fellowship together. We need to honor God with all of our increase. With all of our hearts, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our being should be with the Lord. And there's some more I could have said, and I would like to got to the five measurements of spiritual growth, some spiritual blocks of spiritual maturity, but I didn't have time today. That's why I preached this before some years ago, and that's why I wrote up here there's three parts. I didn't understand. I was looking at that. I can get that all in one day. Why'd I write three on there? Three parts on there. Well, now I know. I embellish too much. But you got to make a point. We need Jesus. We need his help, but he needs you to be on board with his commandments, with his word, and do what he said do. Amen. Stand with me.